Okay, hey brothers, today is Friday, November 15th, 2015. And we're on study 15 of Jeremiah. So let's go ahead and open up our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 14, where we ended last week. And in Jeremiah 14, we got through the first 12 verses. Let's go ahead and pick up where we left off. Someone, Ryan, getting us started this morning by reading verses 13 through 18.
Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets said to them, you shall not see the sword, nor shall you have famine, but I will give you an assured peace in this place. And the Lord said to me, the prophets' prophecies lie in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor to them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you on a false vision, division, and worthlessness things, and the deceit of their hearts. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, whom I did not send, and who say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and shall not be in this land. By sword and famine those prophets shall be consumed. And the people to whom the prophecy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword, they will have no one to bury them, nor for I will pour their wickedness from them. Therefore I say to you the word to them, let my eyes flow with tears night and day, and let them not cease. For the virgin daughter of my people has been broken with my mighty stroke, with very severe blow. And I go to the fields, then behold those stained with the sword. And if I enter the city, then behold those sick from the famine. Yes, both prophets and priests go about in the land they do not know."
Okay, thanks, Rod. So take a look at verse 13 here. Verse 13's, and actually, this is Jeremiah speaking, and again, this is in response to the 12 verses we read last week, but verse 13 says, "But ah, Lord God, I said, look, the prophets are telling them, you'll not see the sword, nor will you have famine, but I will give you a lasting peace in this place." And so question one in our worksheet here is, how have the false prophets lied to Israel?
Everything's going to be fine. Don't worry about it.
Don't worry. I mean, again, you have a multiplicity of religious leaders saying, don't worry, we're covered. Everything's fine. And take a look at question two in the worksheet here. What does the Lord say about these false preachers?
Liar.
They're liars. Yeah, verse 14 says, "Then the Lord said to me, these guys are prophesying falsehood in my name." Now that's happened in time immemorial. It happens today. People speak on behalf of the Lord, but they don't speak really what the Lord wants to be said or even anything really having to do with them. And in fact, actually take a look what the Lord says. "I have neither sent them, nor commanded them, nor spoken to them." So the elite, the establishment, they're speaking in the role of the mouthpieces of God. And God's telling Jeremiah, these jokers, I didn't send them. I don't know them. They have nothing to do with me. And he goes on and he says, they're prophesying to you a false vision. So this, what they're telling you is not even true. Divination, it's got occult origins, and it's futile. And they're preaching to you the deception of their own minds. In other words, they've reasoned in their own minds that what they're saying makes sense, but it's completely not of him. Again, these are the leaders. And so question two says, what does the Lord say about Israel prophets? Or again, they're prophesying falsehood in my name. Take a look at verse 15. What's the message of these guys? What seems to be the common thing these guys seem to be saying in standing in as God's mouthpieces or self-proclaimed God's mouthpieces.
You're telling the people it's not going to be a famine.
Yeah, everything's fine.
Everything's good.
Just keep going along to get along. Everything's good. Nothing to see here. Verse 15 says, therefore, thus says the Lord concerning these false prophets who are prophesying in my name, although it wasn't I who sent them, yet they keep saying, there will be no sword or famine in this land. By sword and famine, those prophets. So even though they're saying that there's not going to be anything bad happening, and that's a popular message because, again, this is the elect. These are the chosen. And why would anything bad happen to them? They've got the temple right there. God lives among them. And so they're saying nothing bad is going to happen, but God says to Jeremiah, actually, when they say there's no sword or famine is coming, these guys will actually die by sword and famine. So they're doing well now. They're popular. They've got these very outwardly, they've got great numbers. Their ministry's strong, running strong, getting big tax deductions.
Yeah.
But their end is not yet here. The whole story has not yet been told yet. And so he goes on and says in verse 16, the people also to whom they are prophesying will be thrown out in the streets of Jerusalem because of famine and sword. And there's not going to be anyone even to bury their dead. So what he's saying is not only the false prophets, but those who, with tickling ears that follow after them, they're going to meet the same fate. Yeah. Now, again, just to skim a little bit here for sake of time. In verse 18, he talks about the prophet and the priest. Again, the leadership, it's in time immemorial, a very corrupt leadership that's involved here. And the indictment is against this wicked leadership, and there's a lot of them. Questions, comments on verses 13 through 18?
On 16, it says their wives and their children, their sons and their daughters, they're all going to suffer the same fate.
Yeah, it's one of the important reasons that you can't outsource your role as the leader of your family. Many Christian men outsource this to a youth pastor or to a senior pastor or to an executive pastor. You will face major consequences if you outsource your role in the family to others.
Gotcha.
And so even though children are innocent, they will suffer because of the sins of the father.
Gotcha.
And I think that still happens today, honestly. Yep. Okay, let's take a look at this next passage. Let's take a look at verses, could someone read verses 19 through 22?
Have you completely rejected Judah, or have you loathed Zion? Why have you stricken us so that we are beyond healing? We waited for peace, but nothing good came. And for a time of healing, but behold terror. We know our wickedness, O Lord, the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against you. Do not despise us for your own name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of your glory. Remember and do not annul your covenant with us. Annul your covenant with us. Are there any among the idols of the nations who give rain? Or can the heavens grant showers? Is it not you, O Lord our God? Therefore we hope in you, for you are the one who has done all these things.
Okay, excellent. Thanks, Lou. So, actually, one point I wanted to make, let's say this. This whole passage that Lou just read is Jeremiah responding to the Lord. The Lord's saying, hey, these guys are false prophets. The place is doomed. And here's Jeremiah's response. So let's pick this and see what Jeremiah's saying. Question 4 in the worksheet here, looking at verse 19. What questions does Jeremiah ask of the Lord in response to what the Lord has just said?
Did you reject your people?
There's three questions. The first question is, have you rejected us? So the good, specifically Judah, which is the last remaining tribe in the land. The second question, have you loathed Zion? Are you, this is again in the idea of rejection. The third question is, have you stricken us so that we are beyond healing? Is this it? Are we toast? Is the church right? Is it over for us? And so Jeremiah asks those questions and he says, we waited for peace, but nothing good came, and for a time of healing, but behold terror. Now this seems to be just a gratuitous, like my son gets sometimes, just not happy. He's angry. And this seems to be Jeremiah just being angry. We got in the wrong end of the stick. So question 5 in the worksheet here, what's Jeremiah's confession in verse 20?
We're wicked.
Yeah, we know our wickedness, O Lord. Now, let me ask you a question. Is that true?
He does.
Yeah. See, this is why we're going to see that the only sin that we know that Jeremiah has committed is that he's actually disobeyed the Lord by intercession. The Lord said, do not pray for this people. And he continues to pray for them. And we can understand that. Now, remember, this is not us, okay? If the Lord's telling you not to intercede for someone, that's between you and the Lord. I don't know of any situation where that would be the case under the new covenant. But under the law of Moses and under this direct revelation between Jeremiah and Yahweh, he's got something going on. He said, stop praying for Israel. And Jeremiah keeps praying for him. And Jeremiah, like we talked about last week, actually confesses iniquity, even though he's done nothing wrong. And he confesses iniquity on behalf of Israel. And so Jeremiah continues to intercede and continues to repent. And even though it may be true that Jeremiah needs to repent and he has confessed sin, it is not true when he uses the word we, because Israel has not done this. And when he goes on in verse 20 to say, the iniquities of our fathers, for we have sinned against you. That's all true, but this is just Jeremiah confessing. The rest of the nation really has.
Is there evidence that he has no one else following him? No one else listening?
Yeah, I mean, I think it would be safe to say, Paul, at this point in our reading of Jeremiah, you'd have a good reason to say yes, that probably is the case. But I think that as we get into the text later on, you'll find out that there are people that have been listening to him. But he even has people of Baruch, is someone that's kind of takes notes of everything he's saying.
And I'm just paid by him. I just write it down.
Yeah, and we'll see actually later on that even the leadership starts to realize maybe this guy we wanted killed is saying something right. So there are people listening, I think, but in terms of what we're seeing so far, it's just him. Now take a look at verse 21, Jeremiah says, don't despise us, talking about Israel, for your name's sake. And in fact, in verse 21, Jeremiah gives the Lord three reasons why he should not destroy and reject Israel. First, for the sake of God's own name, you're going to look bad if you destroy the very people that you entered into covenant with. The second reason, he says, the glory of your throne. Again, he's making these, like all these guys, these prophets do, who intercede for Israel, they try to appeal to God's pride. The glory of your throne, please don't destroy us. And then the third reason he gives God in verse 21 is, anyone see what the third reason he gives God as to why they shouldn't be rejected? You've made a covenant with us. There's no other Gentile nation that you've done this with. You made it with Israel. For the sake, and this is the Mosaic covenant, when we get to chapter 31, we'll see that God has in mind a new covenant he wants to make with the nation of Israel. But right now, they're under this covenant, the Sinai covenant. And Jeremiah knows, you haven't done this for any other people group on earth but Israel. So you can't get rid of us. And he even says in verse 22, look, we hope in you. And you're the only one that has kept us preserved in all of history. And these are all good appeals by Jeremiah. Let's see what the Lord has to say about him. Let's go to chapter 15. And could someone read verses 1 through 4?
Then the Lord said to me, even if Moses and Samuel were to stand before me, my heart would not go out to this people. Send them away from my presence. Let them go. And if they ask you, where shall we go? Tell them this is what the Lord says. Those destined for death, to death. Those for the sword, to the sword. Those for starvation, to starvation. And those for captivity, to captivity. I will send four kinds of destroyers against them, declares the Lord. The sword to kill, and the dogs to drag away, and the birds of the air, and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. I will make them abhorrent to all the kingdoms of the earth because of what Manasseh, son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, did in Jerusalem.
Amen. Okay, thanks, Jeff. So here's how the Lord responds. Verse 1, then the Lord said to me, well, let me ask you, with regard to Jeremiah's attempt to intercede, How does the Lord respond in verse 1 with regard to Jeremiah's attempt?
There ain't no way.
Far better men have tried this.
Yeah. Who are you?
Yeah. Even if Moses, the very mediator of this covenant between me and Israel, even if Moses showed up, I'm not changing what's going to happen. Even if Samuel showed up, I'm not changing what's going to happen. So nice try, Jeremiah. And so that's the first thing that God says. Now, he also says something important. He says, my heart would not be with this people. Send them away from my presence and let them go. Now, I said earlier that I don't believe that the Lord commands us through the new covenant to not intercede on behalf of people. I believe that's true. I will tell you of personal experiences I've had, and I believe this is a concept that survives into the new covenant. This idea of letting go. He's telling Jeremiah, as much as you want this nation and these people to survive, and by the way, when we're talking about what's going on here, we're talking about a generational construct, not the nation of Israel for all time. It's a generational issue here. Just like Moses was cursed, that generation was cursed. And just like Samuel had to deal with a rebellious and wicked people, when the Lord specifically said, I will be your God, they said, no, we want to be like the nations. We want a senior pastor. I mean, we want a king like all other nations. And Samuel said, that's a great evil that you're asking for. They kept bugging him. We want a senior pastor. We want and finally the Lord said, let them have what they want. They want this evil upon them. Let them have it. So generationally, Israel has been here before. This is the worst it's gotten. And so Jeremiah, the Lord tells Jeremiah, let him go. And I will tell you that the Lord has spoken to me in a still small voice with regard to certain intercessions for certain people pleading, Lord, change them. Let them go. Let them go. 1 second, girl. And the way I would say that is that I believe that sometimes you need to detach with love. Yep. Sometimes you need to let go. Because you're dealing with people who have been given the God-given gift of free will. And you need to let them get to the end of their rebellion so maybe there's hope for them. And again, I will tell you that for me, I've been there with people. The Lord just told me, let them go. Let them get to the end of this process that they want to destroy themselves in, and let me deal with them. Pastor Joey, my pastor in my black church many years ago, he used to say something awesome. When the Lord's getting ready to put a whip on someone, don't get in the middle of it unless you want a piece of it. And sometimes you just got to let people go. Let them get their whooping. Don't try to stop it. Don't try to save them from it. Just let them experience the full terror that the Creator has in mind for them in order to bring them around to repentance. Carl.
There's a snapshot here of Jeremiah. Every man that God created, everyone, not one missing, mankind, they don't do that. There is maturity. You have a 5-year-old in the maturity stage. And you see Jeremiah in the maturity stage here. He wasn't mature yet. See, he still had a long way to go. See, he wasn't as good as Moses. I mentioned a while ago, even if Moses, who's the number
right.
one.
Yeah.
See, the maturity level, and how do we get to the maturity level? There's the instructions, and are we mature? Do you know of a man that's 100% mature? Not yet. And then you spoke a bit here of letting him go to the prodigal son story.
Good.
Father,
good word.
Let him go.
Yeah, good work.
Didn't go after him. Now look at the real crutch of this. Verse 2. If you ask, where shall we go? Tell him. This is what the Lord says. Those destined for death, to death. Those for the sword, to the sword. Those for starvation, to starvation. Those for captivity, to captivity. See, if there's a point when maturity starts speaking, leave him alone. And you're black. Pastor said, don't get in the middle. You're going to get a taste of it. Be wise. And this is why it's so important, guys. It's so important that we spend daily time in this instruction book, that we know Jesus spoke, and there's a lot of nuggets in here, a lot of nuggets. Jesus said to the 12, he said, the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name, will come and counsel you and remind you of everything I have said to you. Do we know it? And this is for each one of us. Do I know this word? Am I spending time in it daily? Am I seeking and searching? Does it bother me when I see a nation, the United States right now, on the perils of, could go socialistic, could go completely into Antichrist? Could. This church, other churches throughout the world, has evil entered? Oh, well, that's first place Satan hits, right? Let there be a gathering of God's people and see what happens. The evil will enter. If you know his word, it won't bother you, because you got on what? The whole armor. And why does he tell us we need that armor? Those are going to be battles. That fiery arrows, the darts, they're going to hit and they're going to bounce off, because we got on the armor. The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, belt of truth, shoes of speed and oath, keep the sword of the Spirit. And so we need a daily reminder. I do. And I've talked with a lot of men, and they do. That's why, you know, why do we come here Friday morning? Why are you? Why is the Holy Spirit? And here's one more nugget. I'll quit. You mentioned a while ago a small still voice. To those who please Him, He'll likewise give the desires of their heart. And when you have that small still voice, you call it whatever you want. But as you mature more and more, you know that you know that you know. That's the Holy Spirit saying, hey, whoa, hold short, or here, won't you take a right? Won't you take a right? Back up, hold still for a while.
Okay.
Every prayer, if we'll remind ourselves, each and every prayer is answered. Yes, no, or not now. So we need to know that. Now we know. Get in.
It's true. It's true. But
one thing you said earlier, Chris, when that voice tells you to let it go, you had mentioned friends. The most difficult thing when Cindy and I were doing this is I had to let my son go. And when it comes to a family, that is the toughest decision you have to make.
Yeah.
And you have to live with it, and you keep praying that he's going to come around and that I'll be able to see my grandchildren. But right now, the price, these verses, when it pertains to you and your heart and your kids and everyone around you telling you you're wrong because you're the father and you're supposed to do everything for your child, when that hits home, that is when you know that you have to be in the Word and you've got to believe the Word.
Yeah.
When you sacrifice something like that, it is the toughest thing that you've got.
Yeah, well, it's a good point, Lou, and I think that you can empathize with Jeremiah, too, because Jeremiah was told to let go of his family, his neighbors, people that he grew up with, and that's hard to do.
It is.
The other thing, too, is that here's the good news as well. As much as you love your son, and as much as we love certain people that just don't seem to get it, God loves them more. God loves them more, and he's got a better way to get their attention than we do all the time.
That's really hard to understand, you know, in a human basis.
It's true.
I mean, look at Richard. You know, all these years he's been putting this into his son.
Yeah, I totally agree. And don't take this the wrong way. Don't take this the wrong way at all. But I think sometimes we, just like we see Jeremiah flirting with disobedience, sometimes if we make our children an idol and we want them saved so bad and the Lord's telling them to let go, if we keep at it, we're disobeying the Lord. And so I think, you know, and you're going to hear people come up against you. Lou, why aren't you going after your son? Like, you know, if you're hearing from the Lord, you got two choices. Hear from Brother Slewfoot and do what he says, or do what the Lord's telling you to do. And maybe it does look bad from the outside what your choice is. But if you're following the Lord, don't, you know, Jeremiah got reprimanded too. You know, hold up. I told you not to pray for this people. Stop doing it. There.
So a friend of mine who mentors me a lot, he said that a lot of people don't get to the point where they surrender to God, Lou, Barry, others, and have enough faith and confidence to turn it over to God. And if you remember the story of the man that came to Jesus, and he said, and Jesus said, "Do you believe?" And his comment was, "I believe, forgive my unbelief."
Amen.
Because even though we believe, the devil keeps putting this doubt.
Oh yeah.
And doubt, you know, no, I need to, I, and it's not, and that's the surrender that is so hard. But it's not surrender, it's thankfulness. You have to finally get to the point in your life where you then spend your time thanking the Lord for what he's gonna do. And that's what this person taught me. And that took me probably 2 or 3 years to get to the point where I can now say, thank you, Lord, for whatever you're gonna do. And I, you know, you don't get that. That person, my son, your family, they don't get that answer right away, but it's a process. And you know, if you look at, like, you know, people that are like alcoholics or drug addicts or have been sick or whatever, they become the best preachers, you know, because they experienced the pain and they experienced repentance. And to go down that route, they become better spokespersons than we could have ever imbibed on them, because it came from God. But it gets to that point where you just gotta, you have to say, God, I believe, forgive my unbelief. And that's the challenge we face. I face.
Amen. And Carl just read verse 2, and Carl made a great point. When the Lord told Jeremiah, let these people go, you read verse 2. Now, this is not a fair question for those of you not in our Monday study, but for those of you in our Monday study, does verse 2 sound familiar to you at all? From Monday?
Oh, yeah.
Let's go to Revelation chapter 13.
Yeah.
Actually, in our Monday study, what we talked about was, just to give you a full reminder, back up to Revelation 18.
Back up to 18?
Yeah, look at Revelation 18 if you don't mind. On Monday, I won't give you the full context, but Monday we talked about this verse, verse 4, chapter 18. I heard another voice come from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues." This is an important verse because it tells us that God's people can get mixed up in something very evil. And the Lord's response is, stop playing with it, come out of it. And then we looked at Revelation chapter 13. And, you know, we discussed Revelation chapter 13 because we're reading Daniel and on Mondays. And Revelation chapter 13 has to do with this future king who's known as the Antichrist. But John makes a very curious statement at verse 9. It says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. And the important thing about this statement we can often read over is it's a very familiar refrain. God tells Isaiah to tell his people this. Jesus says this a lot. And the idea with that verse is that God's people aren't going to all hear, even though they hear. And they're not all going to see, even though they're going to see. In other words, there are some of his people that are just so tuned out and have no desire to hear from the Lord. And they've kept on doing the same thing over and over again. They've gotten hardened in their iniquity. That they're just, you could tell them all day long that the sky is blue, they're convinced it's purple. And so that's why the Lord says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. Now check out verse 10. Yeah. Verse 10 is, if you're not going to listen, he quotes Jeremiah chapter 15. Yeah, chapter 15, verse 2. This is a direct quote of Jeremiah 15, verse 2. If you're not going to listen, you're going to have to eat. if you're going to make your bed, you're going to have to lie in it. And if you're making a really bad bed and you're not listening to someone telling you, look, you're putting vipers in that bed. Unless you listen and change, you're going to have to get in that bed with those vipers. You're into captivity, you're going to have to go. You're going to have to stay in Babylon and partake of her sins and her iniquity and her judgment. So, again, I didn't plan this. But it is amazing that we're studying Daniel. And we read out of this. We read Jeremiah 15:2 on our Monday study of Daniel. And now we're in Jeremiah and we're reading 15:2, saying the exact same thing. And the idea is you don't want to ignore God. You don't want to just do the same thing over and over again, expect different results. If you're on a wrong path, even if you're saved, there's still time to change. Make a change. Now, here's what's going on with Jeremiah. Believe it or not, and we don't have time, we're not going to get there fully now. We'll get there next Friday. Come back to Jeremiah 15. The nation of Israel has gotten to the point of no return. And this happens generationally in history. Actually, take a look at chapter 15, verse 3. Question 6 asks, what will the Lord appoint for his people? He's going to appoint 4 things. Sword, dogs to eat their dead bodies, birds to eat their dead bodies, and beasts of the field to eat their dead bodies. Then this is his people. Question 7, looking at verse 4. Why will the Lord discipline his people? We'll take a look at verse 4. I will make them an object of horror among all the kingdoms of the earth because of what? One of their leaders. One of their leaders. And for what he did in Jerusalem. Now, Manasseh, we've talked about before, the most wicked king other than maybe Ahab in all of the history, all of the odious history of the failure of Israel's leaders.
And he was a result of Hezekiah, wasn't he?
Good point. And Manasseh had one of the longest reigns, and he was a descendant of David.
Yeah.
Was sacrificing Jewish children for foreign gods.
Yeah.
And so God says, because of this, this whole nation is doomed. Why didn't someone rise up against this? Why didn't someone rise up? Now, maybe someone did, but they got killed probably. Why was everyone going along to get along? Now, I think what we're going to see this as we look through chapter 15 next week is that I think that when the scroll, the law was found, when Manasseh's successor became king, Josiah, the Bible describes as a good king. He was a righteous king. And he found the law and he said, holy crap, look at what this says. We are screwed. We got to start repenting. And I think Josiah really repented. And I think there was an effort underway to get people to turn this thing around. But for some reason, it didn't seem to have lasted. Between 620 BC and 590 BC, people seem to have just said, this isn't working for me. And it seems to be, again, I don't want to say, thus saith the Lord. This is my interpretation of what's going on. Because clearly we're getting to a point in Jeremiah where no matter who's repenting and who wants to intercede, the Lord says, you're screwed. There ain't no turning back from this. The nation got to a point, and it started with Manasseh, that the Lord said, I'm done. Now, this happened before. When Yeshua came to his own to let them know that he was the Son of Man, and the kingdom would come forth if they would just do one thing, and that is repent. He spent almost 2 years preaching that. And the leadership finally said, no. You're not the Messianic King. In fact, you're Beelzebub. And these miracles that you're doing, it's true. We said only the Messiah could do these miracles that you're doing. But what you're doing is under the agency of Satan. And that was a turning point for that generation of nation of Israel, because that was a commission of the unpardonable sin. And God said, no matter what happens from that point on, Jerusalem would be destroyed within a generation. I mean, completely destroyed, so that the nation hasn't even gotten back into that city until 52 years ago, the month I was born. So we have seen these generational judgments for disobedience. And I think we're at a point now in Jeremiah's lifetime where we're seeing when God says, I don't care what y'all do. I don't care. I've had enough of your fake repentance. I had enough of your disobedience. I've had enough of you doubling down, and you're all getting a can of whoop-ass, and it's coming real soon. Now, we're all starting to see Jeremiah is going to be excused from it. But again, Jeremiah is going to pay a high price. He's already paying a high price